Welcome back, everybody. Do I have a message for you? This will help you pray more effectively with great power. I think most of my listeners are here because they want to pray for their children, believe for their children, and hallelujah, I've got some help for you. We're also going to settle a number of doctrinal disputes. Now, normally, I don't get into that, although I could, but because I am working on something practical. But by the way, this will help you in lots of ways. Let's start out by agreeing that our rule of faith and practice is the Bible, okay? And not Calvin, and not grandmother, although we want to listen to grandmother respectfully and learn what she knows, and of course, study theology if you can. I certainly appreciated that I could, but if we know what Calvin knew, well and good, but we might be several centuries behind at that rate. Let's study the Bible. And if we put up Calvin to the exclusion of the Bible, Calvin would not be happy. Okay. Well, today we're going to go to the book of Daniel. And no, I'm not going to talk a lot about eschatology, the end times. But we're going to talk about some very definite basic principles, and from there you'll see a lot of revelation. So I'm going to read today from the NIV, not because it's necessarily the best or my favorite, but because that's the one I study from in my daily morning quiet time because it's the right size. Anyway, I don't think that there's any controversy about the translation of this. So remember the story about Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great king in Babylon and was tempted to be proud because, in fact, he was a great king and he had a great empire. And Daniel had a message for him that King Nebuchadnezzar's royal authority would be taken from him. This is Daniel chapter 4. Starting in verse 31, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. So the message here very clearly is anti-pride. And you can see why an emperor might be tempted to pride, but he is given the message that in the face of God, he ought to be a little bit more humble and admit that God is the king over all gods. God is sovereign, is the word that's used here in the NIV. Sovereign. And in fact, some people talk about the name, the personal name of God, the Tetragrammaton, to be the sovereign one, the one who is sovereign in himself. So all sovereignty, all authority is rooted in God, and certainly in our world because God is creator. Yes? So I think that this is something we should all agree upon, and everyone who acknowledges the Bible should acknowledge this, okay? And very practical that we should have some humility in the face of God. And we're often tempted otherwise. And those of us who have some power and authority in this world maybe have some more temptation. I'll just read down in 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, this actually happened to him. He went mad for some time and lived in the open fields and ate grass and so forth. And then at a certain time, his sanity was restored. We'll do 4 and 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Okay, and you're going, oh, okay. Well, those of us who have some power are tempted, and this we should remember, that God is great. Yes? All right. Now, however, many of us would like to use this as an excuse for irresponsibility, and this is not verified or supported in Scripture. Like, oh well, whatever happens is God's will. Now, there is a religion that is fatalistic, and when their children fall into the fire, they say, oh well, this is the will of, and use their God's name, which we won't do because they don't take the same attitude when they hear someone disagreeing with them, and they might shut down their broadcast. But anyway, this kind of fatalism is nowhere taught in the Bible. That's simply irresponsibility or laziness. Of course, that's an understanding. We might call it super sovereignty, and this is not taught. It's humility in the face of God's power, but not irresponsibility. So let's go over and see how Daniel behaved. Clearly, Daniel was had a good report with God and with men. So Daniel 6, it pleased Darius, so now Darius is the emperor, to appoint 120 satraps to rule through the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So clearly Daniel was very responsible. He was very responsible. From the beginning, he, in the first chapter we see, he was taken with the exiles from Judah and was raised up, and even as a young man distinguished himself, we would say, in his studies. And so he was taken into the civil service of the empire. And he was nevertheless very punctilious about the rules of his own religion. He asked immediately not to defile himself with the food. So he wanted to keep the dietary laws of the Jews. And we see in this story here, as a older man who has distinguished himself very much, he continues to do this. So in this story, he is one of the three top guys over all these other officials, 120 officials. So they had districts that they were in charge of, and then they reported to him. So he's like the emperor's cabinet, we might say. This, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. So he had conduct of government affairs. He clearly was someone that the emperor could trust so that he wouldn't lose anything. So Daniel is a hard worker and very ethical, but so much so that it's causing some jealousy. But they were unable to do so. They were unable to find any grounds for charging. You know, when you're looking for something, you could usually find it. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So here we're seeing that he works and he is not negligent. So he is responsible. So he doesn't just lay back and say, whatever. Whatever happens is God's will. He does his work, right? Although he's humble in the face of God. Finally, these men said, We will never find any basis for charge against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O King, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O King, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Okay. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So here is Daniel doing his work very responsibly, not negligently, very ethically, to the point that he causes jealousy, and yet he's also praying. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So Daniel asked God for help. So it's not a fatalistic, although God is sovereign and he rules in the affairs of men. Nevertheless, Daniel takes his responsibility and he asks God for help. Now you may be saying, okay, so what's new about this? Well, there are so many doctrines that actually disagree with all of this. So pay attention. So we're humble. God is sovereign. We have responsibility and we can ask for help. And you know the story that he is thrown in the lion's den and God sends an angel to protect him and he comes out alive, and then the king throws the false accusers in the lion's den. Okay. So the point is that God can intervene. This has always been the teaching of the Judeo-Christian tradition, that our God is a sovereign God who intervenes in the affairs of men. But perhaps only if he's asked. Anyway, it doesn't say that specifically. But Daniel asked, and Daniel was protected. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So not only did he have responsibility in his job, but also he had some hand in the outcome here. I just read that was Daniel 6 and verse 23, the last part. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So this implies, perhaps, that had Daniel acted in a different way, he might have gotten a different result. To me, this is great news. This is great news because I see things in the world that are not good. When my child is having trouble, I don't like that. When anybody's child is having trouble, I don't like that. And I think, therefore, this is great good news that I can have a hand in writing that situation. Of course, I take my responsibility as a mother or as an educator or as a servant of God or as a citizen, because hallelujah, I live still in a Republican democracy, but I have some freedom. So I take my responsibility and I am not negligent to work hard, but also I can pray and ask for intervention of God and of his angels. This is good news. Put this down. Write this down. Mark this in Daniel. So I want to firmly put the stake in the ground. God is sovereign. But we also have responsibility and the ability to, by our prayers, affect a change in the situation because we ask for God's help. Yes? Yes. Okay, now we establish firmly that we should have some humility in the face of God because God is the King of all kings. He's the sovereign in himself. And we establish that, nevertheless, we have responsibility in our jobs, and we should not do them negligently or haphazardly, but ethically and diligently. And we establish that we can pray and ask God for help. And let us not move off of those basics. Let us realize the good news in all of that. When we face an authority on earth that is corrupt, we can appeal to the King of Kings, the authority of authorities, the sovereign in himself, good God. And yet, we also have our responsibility to do our work properly, ethically, diligently, and yet we can pray. And that is all good, and let us not ever let go of those basic principles. But I'm here to tell you something even more, something that of the mystery that has been opened up. For Daniel had great insight, the wisest of all men, perhaps, but yet the visions he had were sealed until the end times. And we know so much more. So much was opened when Jesus came. And I believe this is the end of the end times, and more is being revealed now. So let's look Daniel 7 and 13. Just a glorious passage. Very deep. But you will know what it means. Here we go. In my vision at night, I, Daniel, looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when Daniel wrote this, I'm sure this was a prophetic passage that just was amazing, just amazed the people who listened to it. But I think you understand it. In my vision at night, I looked, and there was before me one like a son of man. Daniel meant like a human. But after Daniel, there arose a great understanding in Judaism, or nascent Judaism, that son of man was an eschatological term. They were talking about the Messiah. And of course, we believe that this is exactly about, this is a scene in heaven, and Daniel is seeing Jesus, the Messiah, whom we call Christ, because we translate the word Messiah into Greek, coming in the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days. So we understand this to be God the Father. And he was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. We believe this is exactly talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And in fact, in Ephesians, we see similar language. Ephesians 1, verse about 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted, he, meaning God, exerted in Christ, meaning the Messiah, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed, all right, so we agree, I think all Christians would agree, that Jesus has been given all authority because he obeyed the Father and went to the cross. He was raised again, and all authority is given him in heaven and on earth. In heaven because he is God, a very God, and on earth because he is also a human. So the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus being fully man and fully God, you know, Orthodox Christology, that matters, okay? So I'm not saying never read theology, but theology, previous theology, is not the rule of doctrine, but the Bible. Yes. All right. So I'm rooting this in the Bible, and we see here that Jesus has been given all authority. He said that when he rose from the dead as well. So all peoples and nations were back in Daniel, and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. So we see this in the spirit. We don't see that manifested on earth yet, but we believe that we will. But hallelujah, that is true in our hearts. But now there's still more. There's still more. Because if you're familiar with the passage in Ephesians, let's read that, the next verse. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Yes, God is sovereign. Jesus has been given authority. Right? Jesus is part of the Godhead. Which is his head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So here is a huge revelation, deeper and more amazing, that somehow we are connected because we are in the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It has been said, and I think that's illustrative. Even if we are no more than the callus on the big toe, nevertheless, we're the body. Woohoo! Let's go back to Daniel. This is Daniel 7, verse 17. Well, 16. So he told me, he meaning an angel, told me, Daniel, and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. So once again, in the old prophetic writings, we see that we humans have been involved in the authority of God. Not in ourselves, but because we are in Christ, because they are the saints of the Most High, because they have lined up in the ranks of El Tzabaoth. El Tzabaoth is the God who is the Lord of hosts. It's translated into English. So this is a military figure. He's the one who orchestrates the ranks. And yes, there are ranks of angels, but as my understanding is that there are ranks of human beings, so we can align and get in our place in the army of God. And therefore, we, not in ourselves, but in submission to him, in our place, in our ranking, we have authority. So we here can enforce the authority of God on earth. Why? Because authority was originally given to Adam. And that's why Jesus had to be a man to have authority given to him, all authority in earth, because he was the last Adam, right? The first Adam was given authority and goofed it up, but the last Adam came and got that back. We want to read more about that? Read Romans. So the point here is that all authority, all sovereignty is God's, but that never intended to be a fatalism that we don't do anything. We have the good news that we can pray, and now we see that we have authority in Christ. We have authority in prayer. And so the teaching of, well, God, whatever happens is God's will, is simply without ground. It's groundless. This is not what the Bible teaches. Well, why do I pray and it doesn't happen? Well, first, did you understand how to pray? Do you pray with authority? There are reasons given in the book, and we will devote another broadcast to the list of reasons. Even Daniel, when he is speaking to the angel says, from the moment you began to pray, your prayers were heard, but I was resisted. So in the heavenly realms, some negative power resisted Gabriel coming. Gabriel says he's working with Michael, who was the particular angel that was protecting the people. And so there are things that go on in the heavenlies that we may know something about, but not a lot. The point is that all authority is given to Jesus, and we wield that as long as we're in submission to him, not because of ourselves and not in pride, but also let us not use an excuse of fatalism, which is groundless. How can we make up stories about, well, God doesn't heal today, when healing is all through the Bible, in the New Testament especially, but also in the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus says very directly to us, go and heal the sick. We're told very directly, and no one disagrees, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how can we make up stories that healing is not for today? That's simply like making up a story. Whatever happens is God's will. God is sovereign. But we have a part to play. And so we need to pray and ask God for help. But if we are lined up and we are part of the saints, part of the army of the Lord, then we have the authority to pray and to enforce God's will in this earth. And I think you know that it is my position that God wants total well-being for all children. Do I have a scripture for that? Isaiah 54:13. All your offspring shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their shalom, their total well-being. This is a promise. This is the promise we who are Israel or grafted into Israel have been given. And we as mothers in Israel, we will pray this over our children, and we will take our authority. Yes, we will take our responsibility. Yes, we will find out how we should mother, how we should teach our children, how we should feed our children, what we should keep them away from that might poison them. We will take our responsibility. We will not be negligent. As we have a part to play, because we are humans in this world, we will do our responsibility, and we will not use sovereignty of God as an excuse for our laziness. But on the contrary, we will use our knowledge of the sovereignty of God as power to speak to the evil around us. For we believe that all authority has been given on heaven and earth to Christ, who came for us and is all for us. But we wait and we work and we pray and we believe for total manifestation in the earth. Back to Ephesians. So he is sat down. He has done his work. It is time for us to do ours. And one day we will see all things subsumed into God. Hallelujah. And for ages to come, he will show us his grace. Do you believe in that grace today? If you are far away, come close and receive that grace for you. If you stand in the grace of God, know its power. Know its power. Don't make up stories about it. Find out why it is being blocked in your life. Let's deal with that and let's apply it. Grace is power. It's not just mercy, it is power. Let us enforce the will of God in our lives and in the lives of our children. Amen.